Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you and praising you as the only true and living God. And Father, we're humbled that we can come before you now, recognizing our unworthiness to even make our wants and petitions known to you. But it's because of your love and grace and mercy toward us that you allow us this avenue of prayer. And Father, we're so thankful for that. Father, we pray that as we enter into this study this hour, that you'd help us have our minds in the right and proper places, that as we open our Bibles, that we would be able to have a good and profitable study. That we can learn more about your word, we can learn about how we can be better in our service to you and our service to others each day as we live on this earth. Be with the teachers of the hour, Heavenly Father, bless them and give them the good remembrance of the things they've studied and help them present those in an effective manner. Be with us as students and audience, that we would open our Bibles and our minds, that we can all have a profitable study, that we can all say that it's been good to be here this evening. Father, we're mindful of those who are sick and not feeling well of our number here. We're thankful, though, for the answered prayers of those who were sick but are back with us. We're especially thankful for Ms. Tina and her being back. And we pray for others, Heavenly Father, who need our prayers at this time. Father, mindful of those who are spiritually sick and might be struggling with various things. Be with them, Heavenly Father, hearing their struggles. Help us to do what we can, recognize our responsibilities as brothers and sisters in Christ to one another. Father, we do recognize that from time to time that we do sin and we do fall short of your glory. Forgive us of those things, Heavenly Father, as we repent of them, that we can stand before you with clean hands and pure heart. Father, as we meet tonight in this midweek Bible study, help us to be energized and encouraged by one another's presence here, that we can take that as we go back out into the world and be around those who we don't have the same goals, don't have the same interests as we do, but that we can use this time tonight to be strengthened and encouraged and to live bold lives devoted to you. Help us to never pass up an opportunity to teach those that we come in contact with. Father, pray that you go with us through this study tonight and be with us in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. show up every day.
Good evening. Glad to see everyone out this evening. Going into the second book of John, Second John. Are there any thoughts or anything left over from John or First John? I felt like we need to kind of take another look at or. If not, this is a very short book, 13 verses. Yeah, short, 13 verses. We're going to read the entirety tonight when we get started. That way we'll get the context of it, and we'll go from there. We're going to pick on the front up here. Danny, if you'll start a couple of verses each, we're going to read the entire chapter.
The elder to the children, ladies, and children whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever.
Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father.
And now I plead with you, ladies, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting.
Yes, go ahead, finish up on the book.
A friend of your next sister, greet you. Amen.
13 verses, but they're kind of fire packed verses here. And if I don't lose my voice tonight, we'll make it through. We'll be concentrating maybe on the first six, take two lessons for this one chapter, one book, as far as that. A little bit different writing from John. Or can we credit the Apostle John with this book? And if so, how can we know it's from him? Not typically the salutation or the greetings, is it? I mean, most of the book will say, hey, here's the writer, here's who I am, here's who I'm sending it to. This one don't have it. Third John does not have it. We can look at some of the key words. We talked about love, have we not? Almost every lesson has something about love in it. Tonight we'll pick up truth. Go on down into the latter part, verse 7, 8, and 9. Have we not seen that before in his writing? Yeah, in 1 John, hopefully. Deceivers, antichrist, had that conversation. Abiding in the doctrine or in his teaching, things of this nature. I believe that Apostle John wrote this, okay? And given that, he calls himself, or how is he described in the first verse?
Elder.
Okay. Not a trick question. It is a thought question, though. Is that elder in a physical sense, a spiritual sense, or both? Okay. Both, or one or the other. You have support for it. Support for your answer.
I mean, how old he was as a
An older person?
As an older person, okay. We don't have the apron yet. We understand he's the last of the apostles. Written in what time frame? In the 90s somewhere. Sometimes they skew it over to 96, others to 99. Hey, I'll take the decade. He's one of the last. Michael.
In the first John, he refers to them as little children.
Okay.
You know, which could indicate, I guess, obviously.
Okay, the way he goes in. So that could be a physical. Okay. The way he's talking. How do we come up with the spiritual element? Or what is the spiritual element?
It seems he may be writing this to the church. There, the elect lady could be referring to the church. And so, if that's the case, if you believe that, then that would kind of fit by calling himself the elder.
Okay. Now, if he's an elder, what does that tell us? Or if he,
do we know that John was married? We don't know that, do we?
No.
So I don't know that we could. I mean, there's no indication he was.
I'm throwing this out because this is what's out there in the commentary.
Okay, you'll have to depend your thought.
If he was an elder, then that means he is what?
Married,
had children, and all that, okay? If you take it in the sense of physical elder, older in years, the way he writes, first John, little children, things of that nature, I'll let you decide. My feel is he is in the physical realm because he's already quite an apostle in the spiritual part, an inspired writer of God. But in this case, I believe it's in the physical realm that he's taking this, the way he's working is as far as that. Now, given that, Michael brought up the elected or chosen lady and her children. Who in the world is that? And there's a lot of thoughts out there about this, too.
And the church and the members of the church.
Okay. What else?
To be the church and the members.
Okay. Now they consider
the congregation. Right.
Okay. What else?
Could be an actual lady that they were maybe meeting in her home, or she played some kind of prominent role in the church.
I found where it could be possible of nobility. Most likely a widow because it says her children. I think it's either even one that goes to as far back and say, well, the Hebrew word for lady means Martha. Okay. Why in the world that comes off? I go Mark.
I don't know, that word elect seems to me would indicate that he's talking to a collective body of Christians.
Okay. I come and thought about it just as a proper name. The elect lady and her children, which could be the church, us, Christian. Does this book not apply to us today? Are we not the elected? In that sense, that we are Christians, Tony?
Mine has, instead of the elect, chosen, the chosen.
Yeah. We can open up a can of worms chosen, okay? Does God predestine folks that are saved? I don't think that is meant in that way, Dan.
So if he skips toward the end of the book, verse 12, he talks about wanting to meet and speak face to face, which would narrow it down to either a woman and her physical children or a specific congregation, would it not?
Yes. So, two things you have to come to grips with, okay? The elder and the chosen lady. With that, as far as my introduction is in this 13 verses, what are some of the themes that run throughout, and that may have run through 1 John as well? Something
fancy.
Yeah, right there on verse 5, right off the bat. And even before that, he says something about love in truth, person one. I think you see that throughout.
Walking in truth.
Walking in truth, okay, 4 and 6. Anything else?
Got a couple more that I'll throw out.
Keep commandments.
Okay. Put that under.
Abide in doctrine.
Okay, that's where I keep commandments, abide in the doctrine or in his teaching. And I got one more.
Warnings.
Okay.
I got another one still. That's a good one.
Because he does warn. Okay. What about the deceiver and the antichrist? Have we not seen that before? And is that not part of at least the bottom half? Because he gives verses, 7, 8, and 9 over to that? As far as that. So we come to grips with verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to throw out the question and see what is true. It's something we haven't talked about with John, but yet he writes a lot about truth. So what is it?
God's Word.
God's Word, okay.
Gospel.
And we're going to look at some verses, okay, here that will support what is truth. What else? Now, that was a question Powell asked, wasn't it? I believe it was in John 18:38. You know what is truth? Yes. Looking, seeking, trying to find it. Ask the question. According to Thayer, he has a long explanation of what truth is, but I want to read this part of it. Okay. The truth as taught in the Christian religion, respecting God and execution of his purposes through Christ, respecting the duties of man, opposing alike the superstitions of the Gentiles and the inventions of the Jews, and the corrupt opinion and precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. That's a pretty good definition if he's kind of sitting and looks and dissected. So that's what John was here was defending, was the truth. Because remember, back over in 1 John, throughout, he was refuting Gnosticism, that of knowledge, that we're seeking knowledge. So he was refuting that as well. Y'all get to speak now, because I got several scriptures to see if I can. John 3:20 through 21. I'm not sure, Nancy, I think this stuff with you. John 3:20 and 21. What we're trying to do is look at truth in these scriptures, I want to say in a positive way. And bear with me on that. John 3:20 and 21.
For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
So what does truth do? Puts you in the light. Puts you in the light. If you do evil, you don't come to the light. So, if this is here, practices the truth and comes to the light, and the light is who? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. So, you would have to make the assumption that they have the truth, we want the truth, therefore we need to get the truth and practice the truth to get to them. Later on in these verses, you'll find John 4, next chapter over. 23 and 24.
But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
So what are we supposed to do?
In spirit and truth.
Spirit would be proper. Truth would be God's Word, and would it be man's things that he brings in, like revelation of whatever, some of these other doctrines and creeds and books and stuff, and say, well, there's God's Word, but we're going to go over here and do our own thing. Down toward the bottom, like in verse 9 of 2 John, I won't jump the gun, but he'll answer those types of questions there. Again, still in John 14:6.
talking about truth.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Boy, this is a very powerful statement, but it states that how many ways is there?
One.
And where does it lead us?
To the Father.
Just to the Father through truth, through life, and nobody can get to the Father
except through
Jesus. Now, how can we get in Jesus or in Christ? There you go. Baptism. Remember two verses?
Galatians 3:27.
Yeah. Romans 6:3, which I won't go into that because that's Sunday morning's lesson. Okay, two ways. So, you can't get to the Father but through Jesus. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. Again, still in John. John has a lot to write about. Chapter 17, in verse 17, sitting there in the garden. He is by himself, and he prays his prayer. John 17, 17.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
Okay, that's where we're going to spill things. Okay, what is truth? It's the word of God. Sanctify them. Set them apart in the truth. Didn't say set them apart in man's doctrine. Set them apart in the truth. Your word, God's word, is true. Next few verses we're going to see is, I hate to say the negative side, but for lack of a better word, yeah, it's going to be the negative side of truth. Okay, what in the world am I talking about? Romans 1:25, or actually Romans 1:24 and 25. In these verses, concept or idea I'm trying to present across is, can we fall from truth? Okay.
Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
We're in the New Testament. I've been several places that we can go to that pulls out this particular verse, especially in verse 25. We know of places that has truth been taught.
Romans talks about giving the unnatural use for a woman and burning their own desires for their own.
That's one. Where else, Nick?
I was thinking of 2 Thessalonians 2:11.
Okay. Which is?
It's about God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false.
Okay. Those are two good ones to start with. Actual happen in the New Testament. Actual happen.
Galatians 1:6, where they
Okay, that's okay. I almost feels me. What about Acts chapter 17? Okay, actual city, Athens. Paul walked around and said, what? Found the unknown God. But he saw all these idols, these temples. Is that not verse 25 here in Romans 1? Walk around, you see a temple, is that not a god? You know, they have a figure of their god, Zeus, Jupiter, or whoever is in there. You go down to Egypt, they had all types of idols, and they still worship. What about today? Any idols out there religiously that gets worked world? Yeah, there's the Buddhists, the Hindus, Mary. Statue of Mary, I was going to say the cross, because that could be an idol somebody has crossed. Instead of making that connection there. So yes, that's even done today. Maybe which passage you have, 2 Thessalonians that you brought up?
It was
2:11. 2:11, okay. You read the next passage that I had now. That's okay. Send him a delusion, though. Again. Now, here's truth. The man is doing his own thing, if I can say it. 2 Timothy chapter 4:3-4.
Second Timothy 4:3-4.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside from fables.
Itching ears, we got that all over the place today. You don't like what you hear in one place, you go to another one, or find something, or twist the scriptures in such a way, and that's why the religious world is in such a mess, instead of just going to the Gospels, going to God's Word. If we do, we study it, not add to or take away from, as far as that. So, last one in this group is Titus 1:13-14. Next verse over, 13-14.
His testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandment from men who turn from the truth.
Okay, here's the last I want to do, but that turning from the truth. Yeah, we can fall. Even as Christians, we can fall.
No, we put emphasis on falling from grace and fall from truth.
We can go and look at things or study. And remember growing up many, many moons ago, and the marriage, abortion, remarriage was like taking hold, but it was taking off. There was members of the church where we were at. I thought, you know, they were well grounded. I mean, they knew the script and everything, but then it was just one day, all of a sudden, one went off in adultery and the other one stayed faithful. It's like, what in the world happened? Well, they didn't like something or saw something, but yet they had the knowledge. They fell from it. So we are prone to that. What's thoughts or comments? You want to serve them more because we're done. Yes, Tim.
So Psalm 119:160 is that, you know, the sum of your word is true.
Okay.
And so it's worse on in denomination. Well, it's in trouble with taking pieces of it,
right?
And we've got to make sure that we do this. You know, make sure that we've taken everything in its entirety and study the subject and not just take portions of it. Otherwise, we end up the same way.
Correct, and not just taking, when you say portions of it, taking it out of context, that's what gets a lot of individuals, maybe even ourselves, if we're not careful, to take something out of context and try to apply it incorrectly. Okay, so we need to look at the context before we start making applications. Now, God's Word did not leave us defenseless, though. We talked about the positive side, we talked about the negative. Ephesians 6:13-16. He's given us some stuff to work with, to use. Before I go any further, I'll just quit. Ephesians 6:13-17. Kelsey, I think we're to you. Okay.
Are you going? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having on the loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Right. As I say, God didn't leave us defenseless. He gave us things. Here's what we call the armor of God. And part we're looking at is gird ourselves with truth. Are those just empty words? Or I guess my question is, how do we gird? How do we put on truth?
I want to put on the truth, but you study and be confident that we know the truth. So then when you hear, you don't know the truth, then you very well can allow yourself to believe a lie.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians.
You got to be in the Word. You got to be like a brand. You got to be in it. You got to know it. If you don't know
where that roaring lion's going to be to try to snatch his way. Okay? It may, you know, we don't know. So we have to give that fence. And is it wrong if somebody comes and asks us a question? Say, hey, let's do some more studying on that. Okay, how many times have I said that in this class? You know, a couple of times, three, four. You know, half a dozen. Hey, I just, you know, y'all come up with, hey, let's do some more study. That's a way to say, hey, I don't have an answer. I want to find it, and we're going to get back to study and leave that, you know, avenue open. The worst thing to do is just say, I don't know, and blow them off and be on the right way. Well, you just, credibility yourself, that confidence that Warren's talking about. Okay? So we've got to be in there. What else on the how part when we're studying? And then we go back to prayer. I mean, the power of prayer. Do we approach our study with prayer first, or do we just start kind of going into it? More success I have is actual prayer before going to study, and it's kind of a proper study versus if I just go over here and start, you know, it's like, I'm not grasping, I'm not getting it. And I didn't have a proper mind to start with. 2 Timothy 2:15.
Be diligent to present yourself before to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling expertly the word of truth.
That goes up with the preceding verses that we need not to be ashamed. We need to know how to handle it correctly, accurately. How many folks are out there not doing that? A lot of people. Something that don't, or workmen don't need to be ashamed on the day of judgment. I can stand up and say, Lord, I had your truth. I defended your truth. And I'm not ashamed. Versus, I didn't handle that right. Of course, it's a growing period, right? No. In my lifetime, yeah, I messed up several times with answering questions. Be the first to admit it. Go back and say, no, and ask them, really, here's really the way you should have answered it. Let's do some more study. I mean, that's a growth process. Nobody knows God's word, you know, right when they first become a Christian, or even 50 years later as a Christian. Yeah, family members along the way, still studying. Still don't know it all. Don't claim to know it all. So it's a growing thing. James 5, 19 through 20 has something to say about truth.
Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
And just as we can fall, we can also be turned back. So according to this verse, what are the responsibilities of those that are still in the truth to those that have strayed from the truth? Let them go. Bring them back. Put your thinking caps on. There's somewhere in the New Testament. Paul's writings. That's a pretty easy answer. Paul wrote a lot. About the spiritual strong, going and help restoring the spiritual weak. Okay, we got the proof for all. It's a fable saying. I just didn't say it right. It's in the New Testament. But yeah, the spiritual strong need to go and work with the spiritual weak. We need to turn them from their ways. And how long would that take? You know, we talked about that. As long as that avenue of communication with them is there. Once they say, not forget it, then our role changes somewhat. Did we not talk about that last week?
Galatians 6:1.
Go ahead and read it for me.
Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted.
All right. Thank you, Dan. So if that avenue of communication keeps going, the person is still willing to talk, communicate, and yet when that stops, that person says, nope, no more, I'm happy where I'm at that point. Does our role change any or not? The communication is gone. Doesn't want to be bothered anymore. Not prayer. Okay, there's change of sight, but then I mean, you don't want to aggravate the situation, but remember last week, you still got to pray for the person, at least have the opportunity more time on this side, make things right. Michael.
One of the things that I always think about is sometimes I don't think we appreciate the power of God, the power of the Word. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." And then there's in Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation." And sometimes, I know sometimes I'm guilty of it as well, is that, you know, the power is in the Word, not in us or anything like that, but the power in the gospel can overcome any, you know, any situation or any sort of thing like that.
Now, remember, we've got to still love the person, but hate for what? Sin, okay? And it's not us, well, I'm going to say us presenting, it's God's Word that we're presenting. So it's not us personally that are going to say no. No, they're actually saying no to God, because it's His Word that we give them. Okay? So it's not a, even though we're the carriers of the Word, so it's not a personal no to us, all they shouldn't, all actually they're shutting God down. Okay, through His Word, and not accepting. Before we go on back into 1 John, any other thoughts or comments? So we read in 2 John, you know, love and truth. Here's an example of how it's done, what truth is, what it is not, what we need to do. 1 John 1:6 and verse 8. Whoever the next reader, you got two verses. 1 John verse 6 and verse 8. And I'm not sure where we're at. Okay.
We say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, but lying and not practicing the truth. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
All right. If we walk in darkness, walk in sin, we don't have the truth, and there's the negative side of it. Even if we, verse 8, you mean, think we have the truth and say we have no sin? Really have the truth? We're kind of deceiving ourselves according to that verse. And the last one in this is in chapter 2 and verse 14.
I have written to you, Father, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
The Word of God abides in you or in us. Okay. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. Okay. So we've got to have that abiding in the truth in order to be in Christ and go to the Father. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Other things have to happen too. You've got to be obedient to the faith, baptized, things of that nature. Thoughts or comments? Trying to get an understanding of love and truth, walk in truth. Okay, what is it? And hopefully that happens. Help. What it is, what it's not, what it can do, what it can't do. What God has given us that is, you know, put on as far as the whole armor of God. So in verse 2, what do we do with truth and for how long?
Let it abide in us.
In us, okay.
Abide us
forever. Or at least as long as we're on this earth, okay? And the temple of God, okay? Not going to rehash the abiding in us, because we had a pretty good lesson a few weeks ago as far as that. In doing that, we've already talked about, you know, how to abide. We've got to be in the Word, in prayer. See if I can find it. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So it's not a lip service. It's a doing service. I'll pick on Danny down. I know you have a problem. Good luck with it. No, it's going to help Danny, whatever that is.
far as that. Is to have the truth in our hearts, written in our hearts, so if somebody asks us a question about the Bible or faith or God, whatever, we have a defense ready for that. Okay, we're going to start the next question. There's three words in verse 3 that we need to come to grips with. Okay. Grace, mercy, and peace. Okay. We'll start the conversation. We'll probably have to end it next lesson if that's okay. Question is, what is grace? And can we give scriptures to back what grace is?
Unmerited favor.
Explain what unmerited favor is. I'm playing the devil's advocate. I'm dumb. I don't know. Unmerited favor. What was that?
Yeah, unmerited means you don't deserve it.
Okay.
You don't deserve it. The favorability somebody's shown to you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Who is at this point? God.
God.
Okay. Us. Not trying to unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Favor from God. Okay. It's been defined as the divine favor, goodwill, the spring of all good things. And we can just go, well, the book of Romans that we're in and talk about grace. Mercy. What is mercy then? Speak up.
Not giving what's deserved.
Not giving what is deserved. Anybody else?
Compassion toward an offender.
Okay. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. So when you see mercy, Paul uses that in a lot of his greetings and his writings, grace and mercy. And with that, what would peace be then? Peace.
Definition of
peace. Okay.
I put an inner calm.
Okay. Tranquility of spirit.
That would be Old Testament, wouldn't it? Freedom from war.
I think the inspired writer, Apostle John, had each one of these set in order. Okay. Grace covers the sins of men. Bear with me. Romans 5:15. Really, the next verse is Romans 5:15.
But the free gift is not like the transgression, for by the transgression of the one the man he died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one the man Jesus Christ bound to the moon.
Okay, then Romans 6:1-2. Romans 6:1-2, Dave.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
So when I say grace covers the sins of man, you know, the grace of God through his son Jesus Christ, you know, sin entered the world through one man who was Adam. Okay. Therefore, grace entered into the world through Jesus Christ. That's going to try to rehack the last 2-3 weeks of Sunday morning. However, chapter 6 doesn't give us a blank check either as far as, you know, sin and grace. We can go back to 1 John. Chapter 2 and verse 1, again, that's not a blank check. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. I think everybody jumps that bottom part of that verse. Oh, if we sin, we have an advocate. But, write these things that you may not sin. The driving force is
don't sin. If we do, we have that out. Okay? Next is mercy. Again, let's go to Luke chapter 10. And whoever gets there first, I'm not going to read it all. It gives context of where we're at in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. And we're talking about mercy.
Good Samaritan.
Good Samaritan, okay? An individual, side of the road got beat up, right? Okay. Who's the first two that came and went on the other side? Levi and the priest. Wouldn't you think they would know about mercy? Would you think they would know, hey, there's a person that is in need, in misery? These are the religious folks in the day. What was their attitude? Other side. Then comes along a person from Samaria. Now, what relationship did the Jews have with Samaritans? They didn't like them.
I'm bored.
They didn't like them. In fact, Jews did not travel through Samaria. Now, remember geography, where Samaria's at versus where Jerusalem's at, Galilee's at? It's right smack in the middle of it. Between Jerusalem and Galilee, Samaria, you have to go through if you go that route. They don't. They cross the Jordan, went up, recrossed the Jordan, and went. However, one person made the travel because he stopped by a well. A well drinking water. Not a well out there. Jesus went through it. Okay? He had a conversation with the woman at the well. Samaritan came. What did he do? Show mercy. Went and put him on an army went to Jericho, took care of him. Not only did he take care of him, but what did he tell the innkeeper?
When I come back, I'll just pay. Put it on my account.
This is mercy. Grace covers sin, mercy helps. Covers misery. Then finally, peace. And a lesson on this. Romans 1:7. Inspired writer John, I believe, wrote this in a order that if you didn't have grace, then would you have peace? If you didn't have grace, then you won't have peace. You won't have that tranquility. Okay, if you have grace, it covers sin, but show no mercy, would you have peace? Would you be in truth? See the avenue? So there is a progression. Romans 1 and in verse 7. I think we're back up front.
To all who are beloved of God in Rome, all the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. These are verses that point out the order that other writers give. There's grace and then there's peace. 1 Corinthians 1:3.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Debbie, 2 Corinthians 1:2.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
And Janet, the last one would be Galatians 1:3. What I'm trying to pull out is other writers using the same sequence, find grace, and they deal with mercy and then peace. Galatians 1:3.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, you can go ahead and finish that.
Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father.
So verse 4 could be mercy of Jesus to us because he gave himself for our sins. Let's use him to read this. So the thoughts I was trying to pull out is writers always the importance of grace. That's why in Romans we need to get a grasp on what grace is, what it can do. Here in this text, mercy is right there, and then obviously peace. Any thoughts or comments? That's a pretty good spot. Right, next week. We'll start in verse number 4.
Thank you.
Well, the thoughts I had prepared for this evening are brief, but I'm going to try to focus on two thoughts in our Bible study this evening, and in fact, the entire Bible study we've been going through that Mark's been teaching in 1 John. A lot of this is closely related. And, by accident, we've got pretty close in some of the passages, but that's okay. Number one, I'm supposed to speak up. Everybody hear me? I have first point I want to make is about, as we study our Bibles, we look how much emphasis is put on staying the course. That idea, finish the race, stay faithful. And so, in preparation for that, I decided that the word is not used a lot in our scriptures, but perseverance, it's used a few times in there. So really we're going to look at the idea of perseverance, to persevere. So by definition, it's a Webster definition, by the way, is to persist in a state, an enterprise, an undertaking, in spite of counter-influences, opposition, and discouragement. I thought that's a pretty good description of the way I always thought of perseverance. As we stay the course regardless of what is discouraging us, pulling us away. As Christians, we all have sinned and have sinned. What affects me may not affect you at all. And what affects you may not affect me at all. So these are all temptations in and of themselves, which is part of, we discussed briefly tonight, Mark brought out about the 2 Thessalonians, 2 chapter. Those who are willing to, I'm paraphrasing, willing to believe a lie will send a great delusion. The only way I know to counter that is to do what we're doing right here tonight, is to study the word and know the difference of what the truth is. If we come across something that sounds suspicious or even sounds reasonable, we need to be able to establish that as a truth before we're tempted to pull away to go to something else. But I went in and looked. I had a Bible encyclopedia, and I got into under the heading of perseverance, and there's lots and lots of passages to go through, and I just picked out a few. So I want to share those with you this evening. If you will, we'll follow along. We'll read a few of them. First, we'll look at is in Matthew, 24th chapter. So we're going to read verses 3 through 13, Matthew 24, 3 through 13. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of your age, of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and become lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end will be saved." And that's the verse we're really looking for. I want to get the context in there. But this is what Jesus was teaching. We've got to stay the course. We've got to persevere to the end. Turn over to Acts 14th chapter. I'm going to read verses 21 through 22. Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that we, through many tribulations, entered the kingdom of God. But he's exhorting them to stay true to the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Well, this verse will kind of come out of context, but we'll get the message. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So therefore, he uses the word steadfast, immovable, to describe what we're talking about in these passages. Just a little farther over in that same letter, chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Galatians 6. Come to Galatians 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh, reap corruption, that he sows in the spirit, of the spirit, reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially those in the household of faith. One more passage, and we'll finish this part of it. James 5. James 5. We were close to this evening. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We were in Ephesians earlier this evening. I believe let's go back. I don't have it on my list, but we were really close to that. Let's back up a little bit. Close to Ephesians. I think it's dangerous to go off my memory, but I think we can go there. I think it's going to be... We stopped one verse short. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I've established that first point through a lot of passages, and there's a lot more if you're interested. But I thought I'd counterbalance that, what we're talking about, how we stay in the course and what can help us to stay the course. And I'm speaking as Christians. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel and are striving daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, to stay the course. And I guess the thing that I would say for me that helps me stay the course, and I hope it's for you too. And I'm not going to go to the chapter, letter that we all talk about. But I want to talk about love. But I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. We're going to go around that. We're going to use a lot of what we've been studying in 1 John. So if you will, turn with me over to 1 John 2, and we'll read some passages again. And some of these will be redundant. We've just got through studying them, but I think they're worth going through. I think they're worth it. 1 John 2. Beginning in verse 15.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's go to the next, very next chapter, 18 through 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, that we shall assure our hearts before him. One more passage in 1 John, I think here, we're going to go over to the fourth chapter, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, does not love, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. And this love, not that we have loved, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's turn over to John, the Gospel of John, 13th chapter. In verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One more passage in that regard. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That pretty much sums up my thoughts this evening. There's two points. In my view, what we're doing here this evening is an act of love. We are actually helping each other. By seeing each other, being with each other, that we're establishing a bond, a kinship. Speaking from myself, I know the last several years have been tough, and for me personally, and my Christian family is something that I can't describe my emotions for that. And they've kept me on the course. They've kept me safe. It's easy to get discouraged when things aren't going well. When we all assemble after we get to the return, we all talk, we share each other's feelings, we talk about things. That's part of it. It's so important. I think it's a wonderful experience being part of God's family. I truly love my Christian brothers and sisters. And we do so much in helping and comforting each other. I can't imagine in my mind to be without my Christian family. I just can't put that in my head. And I pray it always stays the same for me. And I pray the same for you. I'm going to offer the invitation this evening. If you're in the audience this evening, if you never obeyed the gospel, and you've heard the truth, and you decided to put it off, well, I pray that you'll reconsider that before it's eternally too late. And if you've assembled this evening and you obeyed the gospel in past times, you have problems in your life or something of a public nature that you need to bring, you need the prayers of the congregation. I'd say if you come forward as we stand as we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary?
sick and not feeling well. Kelsey said that Samantha is not feeling well, so we want to keep her in our prayers. And Kevin's working tonight. TJ's working tonight. So let's remember them also in our prayers. First announcement. Well, I guess we won't hear it before Sunday. It'll be too late. So we roll our clocks back on Saturday night. So if you don't do that, you get here too early, which, I mean, it's not a bad thing. You won't miss anything. So you want to get that extra hour of sleep if you want to do that. Some people go ahead and have an extra hour of wait instead of extra hour of sleep. So let's remember that. Also, Sunday we'll have an update for you on the building, where we are on that. We're getting dangerously close. So hopefully we'll have even more news than what we have now by Sunday night. So we'll be letting you know what's going on there as well. So, do the men have any other announcements that we need to make before this Mr. Warren?
For those who may not know, but Becky attends Northwest. She had surgery this past Monday, appendectomy, but she's doing well. She returned home, but we need to remember her. And also, I don't know about Pam, but I think she was maybe talking about it. Maybe somebody knows more than I know, but she's making an email or something that they might come home last week.
Let's look for an update on Pam that'll probably be coming out there if there's some good news there. Yes, Dave?
My nephew named Brian, and he's had cancer, so he started taking chemo and radiation, so remember him in your prayer.
Okay. Can't remember now who had the closing prayer. Mark Kaysen did. That's who. Mark, if you would, did some work for him.
Father, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for this opportunity we've had this night to come here, Father, to open your word, to study, and meditate upon it. Father, we pray that as we depart this place, that we will remember that tremendous sacrifice that has been made to redeem this mankind from the sins, and that, Father, we will take advantage of things that Jesus has done for us. Thank you for your word, Father, and your great love for us, that you have given us a code to live by, that we can know what to do because you reveal it to us. And we're grateful, Father. We're mindful, Father, of those that have been mentioned this night, people with health issues, some serious. Father, we pray that we lay our petition at your feet, that your healing hand might be upon these people. Father, we know that man is so limited in what he can do, but you are the creator of the universe, the one who spoke us into existence. These things are small things for you. We humbly ask you, on behalf of these people who are sick, that you will shed your mercy upon them, that your blessings and your healing will be upon them, and that their health will be restored to be real. Father, we also mindful of those who are spiritually sick. We pray for those who, Father, who need to reevaluate their lives and think about what is truly important and what is not. Pursuit of the things of this world are not very important, but they certainly will be of little value when we stand at the feet of Jesus. So, Father, we ask you to please look down upon us and take mercy. Forgive us what we have failed you. Please help us, Father, to serve you faithfully, that when death closes our eyes, that we might rest in hope. We make this prayer in Jesus' dear name. Amen.